Quickly turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking tonight at verses 16 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This will be session 15 in our study of the letter of 2 Corinthians. And the title of the message tonight is The Gloriousness of Giving. The Gloriousness of Giving. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And up to now, we've been talking about this specific offering. As you remember, we've gone over this for the last several weeks. Paul's been addressing this in this letter to the Corinthians. So we've been talking about this specific offering collected by Paul from the Gentile churches for the Christians or for the saints at Jerusalem. So there's been a famine, a drought, and so there's the saints at Jerusalem, and saints and Christians, by the way, in Scripture are used interchangeably. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. And those are synonyms. And so the saints at Jerusalem are going through a very difficult financial time. And so they're going through this difficult time. And so Paul is collecting an offering from the Gentile churches to take to the Christians there at Jerusalem. And we've been talking about this specific offering now for a few weeks. And we've been able to glean a lot of instruction from this. But it's been in reference to a very specific event. But tonight, all of that changes. Tonight it goes from being very specific to very universal. Universal truths and realities that come off the page and directly impacts our lives tonight. So I hope you listen close to what we're going to be talking about tonight. If you would, stand in honor of God's word as we read this together, beginning in verses 6 through 9. So Paul, he said that, you know, he's not trying to, you know, strong arm them into giving. He's encouraging them to give. He wants them to give out of their generosity, out of love for the fellow believers. But then he comes to this in verse 6. But this I say, this is the point. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, I want you to understand, this goes way beyond just Corinth. This is talking to us just as much as it is to them. This is a universal reality, a universal truth from God's word, from the Holy Spirit. That those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 112, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of your word. God, help us to receive this, God, to know that it's being given. These are instructions that have been given in love. That God, just like Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's not trying to give them a guilt trip about giving, about being generous. But God, it's because you love us, because you want what's best for us, you encourage us to give. God, help us to see the implications of this tonight. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of us tonight, that would fill me as we receive these words, and that you'd fill each one of us as we receive this word tonight and as we discuss this in our discussion groups. And God, as always, we thank you for this time together, this valuable time, and we pray, God, that your power would be manifested this time, your love would be manifested, and that, God, that this scripture would really get a hold of us tonight, that we would see that this has direct application to our life. That in eternity we'll be asked about this. Did we sow sparingly or did we sow bountifully in light of what you said, in light of what you have spoken, in light of what you have revealed? So God, help us to receive this tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we look at this tonight, who knows who the Oracle of Omaha is? Have you ever heard that title, the Oracle of Omaha? Who is that? It's kind of a strange thing. Omaha, Nebraska, you think there's an oracle in Omaha? Is that like something off the Matrix, an oracle? The Oracle of Omaha, do you know who that's referring to? Does anybody know? Kenny was shaking his head yet. Who is that?
Well, he's the famous investor, but name's alluding me.
You got it. It's Warren Buffett. Yes.
Yeah.
A guy named Warren Buffett. Has anyone ever heard of Warren Buffett before? Raise your hand. Okay. So everyone's heard of him. Why is he referred to as the Oracle of Omaha? Why is that his nickname? And Kenny just mentioned it. It's because of his ability to pick stocks to invest in that succeed. Now, Warren Buffett is now 92 years old. But he's worth about approximately $110 billion. Now, I choose him because, you know, Bill Gates, you know, with Microsoft, the company he developed, you think about some of these other, you think about Elon Musk with Tesla, you think about Jeff Bezos with Amazon, that they had these products or these companies. But Warren Buffett, he does have a company, Berkshire Hathaway, but it's an investment company. Basically, his fortune has come from the stock market. He's probably been the most successful individual probably in the history of the stock market. That's where all of his wealth and income has come from, is from investing money and picking the right stocks that go up and grow and grow and grow. So Warren Buffett, he's 92 years old now, worth $110 billion. He's now transitioning. He's still making money for his company because he has investors and people that for which he's responsible. But really at this point in his life, which is now pretty much coming to an end at 92 years old, he is now turning towards more like philanthropy and giving this money away. You know, him and Bill Gates, they're wanting to give all their wealth away or invest that in other areas. But if you think about somebody like Warren Buffett, if he, in his philanthropy, were to come to you tonight, if he were to come to you and he said, give me some money and I'll invest it for you. If Warren Buffett came to you tonight and said, I'll tell you what, I understand you don't know much about investing or anything like that. I'll tell you what, you give me some money and I'll invest it for you. So you reach in your wallet, you feel around and you got 20 bucks, you hand him 20 bucks. And he says, okay. And he goes and invests it. 3 years from now, because investments take time, they're not lottery tickets, but investments take time. But 3 years from now, 2025, that $20 has now grown. He's created an account. He placed that into an account, and that has now grown. That investment's now grown to $2,000, a 100-fold increase. As you think about that, what immediately would strike you when he came back and said, you can forget about it. It's 20 bucks, you don't care. You know, you don't know who this old man is. Sure, okay, the Oracle of Omaha, whatever, some crazy old man. Okay, here's 20 bucks. He comes back later and says, here's a $2,000 check for the $20 you gave me. What would immediately come to your mind? Man, probably should have done more than $20. You're going to begin to question and say, what if? You know, what if I'd sold my car? What if I had cleaned out my bank account, first of all? What if I'd given him all the money that I have? And even then, what if I had sold my car and drove a junker for 3 years? Or better, what if I had taken a second mortgage out of my house? What if you could have scraped together, and instead of handing him a $20 bill, you handed him a check after selling things? You know, what all do you not need? What can you sell? What can you get by without having? All these possessions you've accumulated, what if you sold all that stuff? Even if you didn't get the best deal on it, you need it now. You begin to liquidate everything you've got, and you could hand him a check for $50,000. What does that turn into in 3 years? You do the math. I think it's $5 million. You're set. All that stuff that you sold, now you pay all that back, you can buy that stuff. And so now you're set. If you had just tightened your belt, if you had just sacrificed, if you had just given more, it would have returned so much more. Now you're thankful for this $2,000 check, but man, this could have been a $5 million check. But you sowed sparingly. So, you reap sparingly. It's a 100-fold increase. If that's 10 cents, 100-fold increase. If it's $20, 100-fold increase. But if it's $50,000, it's a 100-fold increase. Add two zeros to whatever was given to him. But you sowed sparingly, so you reap sparingly. Now, if you knew who you were dealing with, and you were to go, if you knew what you're dealing with, you realize this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. when you begin to sell your stuff, I mean, this may be stuff that you really like. This may be, you know, Brady's four-wheeler, maybe your lawnmower, maybe your rifle, your deer rifle. I mean, all these things, you really value these possessions. You spend a lot of money on these. As you're selling those things, would it be painful? Would you be crying? Would you be saying, man, I hate to see that gun go. I hate to see that, you know, these possessions. Man, I love that car. Or would you be doing it joyfully saying, I'll tell you what, I'll pay you 90% of what it's worth. Done. Sold. Here, take the keys. I need the money. I need the liquid. I need to liquidate it. You know, this car's be worth 100 times more than what I can sell it for. So, I mean, you would do that joyfully. You would sell everything you've got joyfully. And by the way, what I'm referring to, that's the pearl of great price in the Gospels. The guy who discovers this treasure, you know, this man who searched for goodly pearls, and when he found it, he sold everything he had joyfully, and he bought that pearl. And the man who found the treasure in the field, Jesus tells parables about this. The man who found the treasure in the field, he hides it, goes and sells everything he's got to buy that field because he knows that field has a concealed treasure. So that, as I'm using this, you know, kind of basic analogy here, if you could have sold everything that you had and you could have invested it and you would have done so joyfully, not begrudgingly. But we don't get to deal with people like Warren Buffett. But here's what else I would say tonight. We're not dealing with Warren Buffett. He's good. But he can be wrong. He's lost money. He's lost lots of money. He can be wrong. What we're talking about tonight with sowing and reaping, we're talking about God. We're not talking about Warren Buffett. We're talking about that we're dealing with God. And we're not dealing with our life savings only. We're dealing with eternal rewards, eternal returns. When we're dealing with God, we're not saying, okay, I'm going to give you this, and then in a period of time, in a temporal period of time, 3 years from now, I'll get this return, a 5-year, 10-year, whatever, I'll get this return. What we're dealing with God is that we make this temporal investment, and we receive an eternal reward. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about temporal investments. If I give somebody $1,000, it took me some period of time to earn that money. But I'm going to get a reward and a return that will last forever. Eternal returns. Do you see verse 9? A quote from Psalm 112 about the person who fears the Lord. This is talking about a human being that fears the Lord. A man, a person who fears the Lord and who loves and delights in His law. That's how that psalm begins in Psalm 112. That's where he's quoting from. I think it's verse 9 of that psalm that Paul quotes from. And it says, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth, what, for a lifetime? Forever. Forever. We're talking about that He giveth to the poor. He gave a temporal investment. He helped the poor. And you think about, well, how do you, okay, I can't, where's the account in which I put my money to get it to Jesus? How do I give it to Warren Buffett? Here, Mr. Buffett, here's $20. Here's a $50,000 check. I can put it in His hand. How do I give my money to Jesus? He told us, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You give it to them. On my behalf, you've done it unto me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you visited me. That's how we give it to Him. He hath given to the poor. He gave it to the Lord. He hath dispersed abroad. He gave it to the Lord. His righteousness remaineth forever. Whatever period of time it takes me to earn $1,000, who cares? It's eternity. It's an eternal reward. We're dealing with God here, temporal investments with eternal returns. How do you measure that? Forever. How do you put what number do you assign to forever? It's a lot more than 100-fold. It's more than 1,000-fold. It's more than 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000-fold. So basically what I'm saying tonight is forget Warren Buffett. I would walk right past him with all my money and resources and hand it all not to the Oracle of Omaha, not to Warren Buffett, hand it to Jesus of Nazareth. Walk right past him. Excuse me, Mr. Buffett, get out of the way. Excuse me, chump. I want to give this to Jesus Christ. Because I'm looking for his returns are so much greater. I found an infinitely greater advisor, an infinitely greater investor. And I want to be all in. And I want to be all in joyfully. Do you understand it's not a drudgery for me to be here tonight? I mean, maybe it is, and I'm just faking it, but I'm thrilled to death to be here tonight. I don't know if anybody else, I mean, we look around, we see empty seats. Okay. But you know, I did read, I'm a dummy, I don't know anything, but I did read somewhere, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. I'm going to be here. I want to be here as much as I possibly can. I want to give. And again, this isn't just money. It's all of our resources. You think about this. I want to be all in. My Sunday nights belong to Him. My Wednesday nights, my Sunday mornings, actually every night, actually every morning, actually every day, I want to be all in. Do you understand that if you, well, I just want to, you know, I want to give sparingly. That's fine. Hey, give sparingly. I want to give, I would like to give 50%. Give 50%. The return's a millionfold. You're going to wish you gave 100%. I like what John Lennox, brilliant man. I'm a dummy. I'm not smart. Brilliant man, highly intelligent, highly educated mathematician. John Lennox, I like what he said, because he's a humble guy. Oxford professor of mathematics. Born-again Christian, is debated atheist. Guys like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, and he's an older man now. He said, you know, I believe when we get to heaven, my wife and I were talking, he spent a lot of time in Russia, Eastern Europe, sharing the gospel, that his degrees and his intelligence, you know, he used his intelligence as a talent that he used, he invested in, and there's a return on that. That got him into Russia. When the Iron Curtain was there, it got him into Russia, and he used that opportunity to go and share the gospel, and people were dying to hear the gospel. Scientists, Russian scientists were dying to hear the gospel. Russian academics were dying to hear the gospel, but he made the comment to his wife. He said, you know, I think when we get to eternity, my wife and I were talking, we're going to get there, and it's going to be so glorious, but I know what we're going to say. We're going to look at each other and say, we knew it was going to be glorious, but it has far exceeded our wildest expectations. But in our heart, we're going to say, you know, I wish we'd done more. I wish we'd given more. I think that's probably the most brilliant thing he ever said. He doesn't know how right he is. I don't know how right he is, but he's right. I wish we had. They've done a lot. They love the Lord, but we're all going to wish we'd done more. But I want to wish that tonight. At 41 years old, I want to wish that. And I don't just wish I had done more. I want to do more. Because I believe this is true. I really believe that this is true. I want to be all in, joyfully. You know, you think about Jesus holding the bag. I want to take my watch off and throw that in the bag, and my wallet, throw that in the bag and dig out my car keys and Janet's car keys and the truck keys and throw all that in the bag. I want to throw our house keys into the bag. And then basically what I want to do is, as he's holding the bag, I just want to climb into the bag and pull it up around me. I don't want to, you know, you think about, 10%, you know, that's not in the Bible. That's an Old Testament thing, a giving a tenth. And, you know, I think the average is around 2%. I want to sit in the offering plate. When it's passed around, if this image helps you, I'll give five. I want to put my money in the offering plate, and I want to get up and sit in it and then move down the aisle to different people, sitting with my legs hanging off the offering plate. Sorry for the guy down the road from me. He's like, I'm going to sit on the other side of Jordan. That's what, I mean, hold back. Are you stupid? Hold back. Do you not know? We don't even know who Christ is. We're celebrating his birthday. We don't even know who this guy is. Warren Buffett, hey, you want to give me some money? Hey, here's 10, how about $5? Okay, give $5. Are you crazy? I want to just knock you over trying to give everything I've got. That's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, Corinthians, for the sake of the Corinthians, give. I mean, yeah, you're going to help the saints in Jerusalem. I'm not asking you because they need your help. I'm saying you need to give. The whole world may hear about this offering. They might be talking about this offering 2,000 years from now in Friendsville, Tennessee. You never know. Is that not what's happening right now? Oh, we've not even seen the half of it. You know what? I think we get a little hint from Romans chapter 15. They gave. They followed through. You remember from last week, and he said, and you can choose somebody to send. Best we can tell, they didn't choose somebody. They didn't choose a Corinthian representative. You know what that might indicate? And I hope for their sake, that's what it indicates. I think the Corinthians, who had given Paul such a hard time, I think that repentance was genuine. They said, Paul, you're our representative. We trust you. You go. Let's hope that's what they did. We get an indication. I hope and pray that's what they did, not for Paul's sake, not for the saints at Jerusalem's sake, but for the Corinthians' sake. That's what we're talking about tonight. I want to give my whole life. I want to be a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 describes, to Jesus. In light of who he is, I'm a fool if I don't. I'm a fool if I hold back. I'm not wise. I'm not shrewd. I'm a fool if I hold back, being reserved. Yeah, I believe in spreading it around and, you know, and being conserved. But not when it comes to Jesus. Are you crazy? You throw everything you've got at Jesus. You give everything. You cannot go wrong in light of who he is. I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be a slave to Jesus. All my time, all my money, for my entire lifetime is his. For eternity, it's his. You think, well, you want to be a slave? That sounds terrible. Do you know who the master is? In light of who the master is, I want slavery to this guy. I want to be his slave. He knows so much better than me. I want to give my whole life to him. I want to be his possession. Just a little reminder who we're talking about. Look at Psalm chapter 50, or Psalm 50, verses 7 through 12. This is a little refresher on to whom we give when we give to the Lord. Verse 7, I love how he says this. You know, the Israelites were complaining. The Jews were, all these sacrifices, and why does God want so many bulls and lambs and goats? Okay, hear, O my people, and I will speak. God speaks, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. To have been continually before me. You're giving these sacrifices, you're giving these offerings, but you're not giving your heart. Verse 9. I will take no bullock, no cow out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. What does he say next? For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls on the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Oh, you gave me your cow. You gave me your bullock. You gave me your goat. Now, where did you get that goat? Where did the goat come from? No, I mean ultimately. Who invented the goat? But by all means, thanks for the goat. I really appreciate that. But that goat was my goat to begin with. I didn't need your goat. I love what he says next in verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. As we're taking up an offering, as we're collecting money for Bibles, please don't misunderstand. God doesn't need you to buy a Bible. He's involving you in this. All the Bibles are his. All the people are his. All the money is his. The world is his. You are his. There's nothing that is not. Where did it come from? The universe is his. The heavens are his. Satan is his. The demons are his. The angels are his. It's all his. He doesn't need anything from you. That's where he says, if I were hungry, who would I tell? Hey, I'm hungry. Somebody, you know, I'm starving here. Somebody help me out. Who would he tell that to? You? Did you help him out? If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything comes from him. He owns it all. And when I say he owns it all, I mean he owns it all. There's nothing that exists outside of God or without God, including you and including me. He owns it all, no exaggeration. I think about Matthew 22. The question was raised to Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What does he say? Bring me a quarter. Bring me a coin. Great. Whose inscription's on this? Whose, listen to this. This is really the way of phrasing it. Whose image does this bear? Caesar. Fantastic. Render unto, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Flips him the coin. I didn't do that, but I can imagine him saying, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and you give to God that which is God's. Now, whose image do you bear? Whose image do I bear? And while we're on the subject, whose image does Caesar bear? Where did he get his image? Oh, yeah, that's right. He bears the image of God. He better render to God that which is God's and not delusionally think he is God. It's all God's. Yeah, that inscription was of Caesar, but the inscription of Caesar belongs to God because God gave him his image, or there would be no Caesar. That's what comes to mind here. So I think about these eternal returns. These temporal investments with eternal returns. But even beyond that, verses 10 through 15, as we get ready to close tonight, Paul goes on and says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So he's saying that God provides the seed to be sown. He's going to give you even more seed, even more resources and life to invest. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, to all generosity, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, first of all, that God continually supplies more to give. As we're giving this to him, as we're investing this, he keeps giving us more to where we can give more. Today, God has given me another day to give to Christ, to give more, to invest more. He's not only is he receiving the gift and the offering, but he's also supplying it. He continually supplies more to give, more seed to be sown, more resources and life to invest. Now, you may sit here and say, "Well, but Jordan, I don't have much. I'm not Warren Buffett. I don't have much to give." I want you to remember what Christ taught us about the widow's mite. Who gave the most? People were given large fortunes and sounding trumpets, but who gave the most? The widow did. Why? Because God deals in percentages. If you're here tonight, you say, "I don't have much." You think that gets you off the hook? Tell you what, keep it. But don't you understand something? God deals in percentages. If you give 50%, that's more than somebody who gives a lot more than that, but they're only giving 1%. Your $5, you may give $5 and don't give me. This includes everybody. No one's excluded from this. Everyone can invest. He deals in percentages. And so we think about this return and this reward, but even greater than the return and the eternal reward. What Paul is saying here is that the Corinthians' generosity will not just produce a bountiful harvest, will not just produce an eternal return, an eternal reward. The Corinthians' generosity could produce love and encouragement to the saints at Jerusalem. When this offering is received, it's not just about the money they'll have to buy food, but it's what this giving, this offering, they're giving an offering to people they've never even met. What this communicates, the generosity of the Corinthians, could produce love and encouragement to the saints at Jerusalem. It could result in them saying this: they love us and they care about us. It could communicate a loud message down to Jerusalem: we're not alone. Keep being faithful. Don't give up. They're facing persecution. Don't give up. You're not alone in this. What this can tell the Christians at Jerusalem is this: you have brothers and sisters in Corinth that you've never even met. And they don't just say they love you, they really love you. That's why this offering has been sent. They love you, they care about you. You are family with them. You have brothers and sisters. They're from a different continent, they speak a different language, but they love you and they care about you. This money, which just goes away, this perishable money, can produce that love and that encouragement. the love, it's not the gift, it's the love behind the generous gift that can produce love and thankfulness and faithfulness with the Christians and the saints there at Jerusalem. And greatest of all, this money that they're giving can produce, has the power to produce, in the way God has set this thing up, this offering that they're giving, this generous offering, this generous gift, the money that they're giving has the potential to produce glory to God. What he's saying is, we can do something through my giving, through my generosity, to increase the glorifying of God. We can increase, that God will be more glorified when this offering is given and received. How much is that worth? Put a price tag on that. How much is an increase in the glory, the glorifying of God? How much is that worth? You talk about something being priceless. That's priceless. But they can give money. They can give out of love. They can give a generous gift that will result in the glorifying of God, the increase of the glory of God, a priceless thing. That is the gloriousness of giving, the unfathomable gloriousness of giving. Praise God. Look at verse 15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That is the gloriousness of giving. And understand, this ain't just about Corinthians, Christians at Corinth 2,000 years ago. This is about you. This is about me. That giving is just as glorious today as it was then. The opportunities are just as glorious today as they were then. We're going to stop with that tonight.